Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Very interesting conversation today that has to do with some calling for a separation, they say, of church and sports. What they're talking about here is the erroneously stated, but nonetheless oft-repeated expression of a separation of church and state. And now there's some saying we need a separation of church and sports. Sam Cook, for instance, writing in the Fort Myers News Press, speaks of Tim Tebow, the University of Florida Gators, and says, quote, "I don't know how many more God bless comments I can stand from the 2007 Heisman Trophy winning quarterback." He went on and says that Tim Tebow should play football and forget about his religious beliefs while he's wearing the Gator uniform. He says, "We separate church and state. Why not church and sports?" Sam Cook's column was prompted by a far more comprehensive and prominent essay published in Monday's edition of USA Today. Tom Crottenmaker leveled a comprehensive critique of the evangelical Christian message that, as he laments, permeates so much of the sporting world at both the college and professional levels. Tim Tebow seems to be the catalyst here for a very interesting conversation we need to have. The USA Today article by Crottenmaker is really interesting because what this man argues is that professional sports and also college sports to a lesser degree, that there really is an inordinate evangelical influence, and that evangelicals, if Americans really knew what they stood for, they'd be very offended by, for instance, the John 3:16 reference that shows up in the iBlack when you look at Tim Tebow. They'd be very offended, says Tom Crottenmaker, if you really understood what these evangelical Christians mean when they speak of the gospel of Christ. And he specifically speaks of the exclusivity of the gospel, the belief that Jesus is the only Savior. He specifically targets the belief that evangelical Christians hold, that those who do not come to faith in Christ will not be saved. And he says that's simply not an acceptable expression. He speaks of our team as a civic institution. He speaks of these professional teams and by also extension, since he mentions Tim Tebow, major college football teams, and he says they're really a civic asset, and no one has the right to really use that civic asset for their own religious purposes. Now, Mr. Crottenmaker comes back again and again to say he believes in freedom of speech. He comes back to say he's thankful for the evangelical Christian influence and the moral lives of many athletes, but when it comes to the exclusivity of the gospel, well, that's just too much of a stumbling block. Folks, I think this article, the fact that it appeared in USA Today, the fact that it appeared as it did in terms of the argument made, and the fact that it has obviously now unleashed an avalanche of further comment, it's time for us to talk about it today on the Albert Mohler Program. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Now, just to be clear, this is not so much a conversation about sports and religion, or about, for that matter, football and Christianity. It's really about whether or not we all, whether college athlete, professional athlete, or for that matter, shoe salesman, or elementary school teacher, or homemaker, or preacher, have the right to say that we believe the most important message we can share in any circumstance is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it out of bounds? Is it just, well, horribly unthinkable that Americans would have to know, as we speak of the gospel, that we really do believe that the only way to heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You can go to my website at albertmohler.com. You'll find an article posted early this morning entitled, "Time to Separate Church and Sports, A New Agenda Takes Shape." You know, the agenda here is the argument, at least Sam Cook's making the argument, for the secularization of sports. Let's make it against policy, he's arguing, for these evangelical athletes to make their evangelical expressions. Folks, this is where you got to be thankful for the First Amendment, but you also have to realize that there is a secularist outrage that persons hold such beliefs. I hold that belief. And I think it's important that we recognize that there is a circling of the wagons now in this culture against the exclusivity of the gospel, against the belief that Jesus is the only Savior, against the belief that one must come to faith in Christ in order to be saved. That is becoming what the old theologians used to call an odium theologicum, that is, a theological doctrine that is considered odious by the larger culture. And that spells a very different challenge for evangelical Christians. The question is, will we stand or will we cave? Will we hold our ground and stand by the gospel? Or will we just decide that this kind of argument's further evidence that let's just be quiet about what we really believe? The phone number 877-893-8255. You go to the website, you'll find not only my article, but links to the articles by Sam Cook and also the article by Tom Krattenmaker. We'll be back for that discussion in just a moment. We're glad to hear from you by mail. Write us at mail@albertmoeller.com. Facebook, The Albert Moeller Program. Twitter, Albert Moeller and Moeller Radio. I found a particular article in the Wall Street Journal of very keen interest, both because of what it says and what it doesn't say. It's an article by Jennifer Graham that is entitled Exhibitionists of the World Unite. Now, let me tell you what's going on here. Tufts University in Boston has come up with a policy that you cannot have sex in your dorm room with a roommate present. And it suggests that because there is a curtailment of the right of persons to their room and because it makes study difficult, you may not commit fornication in a dorm room with a roommate present. Now, folks, time and time again, we come back to try to look at something in the news and say, what is this telling us about our situation, our culture? What does this tell us about the moral understanding of our times? I'll tell you what this tells us. When you abandon a biblical, rational, normative understanding of human sexuality, once you're not in a position any longer, having surrendered to moral relativism, once you're in a position no longer to say that premarital sex is wrong, that college students shouldn't be having sex, then all you're left with are procedural rules. And that's what I find absolutely haunting by this story. Evidently, someone in the administration at Tufts University believes that it's just absolutely fine that college students are having sex in the dorms, just not with a roommate present. You know, it's like you got to draw a line somewhere, but we're not going to draw a line on the side of suggesting that college students should be having sex. We abandoned that a long time ago. We're not going to draw the line suggesting that there's anything immoral about that activity. Instead, it's simply insensitive to have sex in your dorm room with a roommate present. Now, folks, I don't expect that anyone's going to pay much attention to this rule, other than, for instance, reporters for the Wall Street Journal and others in the media who find this rule a bit quaint, perhaps even weird. I find it sad. Not because of what the rule says, but because of what the rule simply implies. You can forget about issues of right or wrong when it comes to premarital sex. Evidently, large portions of our society have decided that's no longer an important moral issue. But if there's a roommate in the room, well, we got to draw the line somewhere. Speaking of drawing the line somewhere, the Washington, D.C. City Council is expected to pass legislation not only recognizing now, but allowing same-sex unions. They expect that perhaps the city's bill will become law by December. There is the opportunity that this will be reversed by Congress because the district is under congressional oversight. However, the big issue here is, of course, those who are pushing this understand that every jurisdiction that is added to the list of those that approve same-sex marriage adds to the cultural momentum. Here's something to watch, and the reason why I'm mentioning it here. The City Council of Washington, D.C., the council that is responsible for legislation within the district, says that it will not put this up for a vote. It's very, very interesting. It says we're not going to put it up for a vote. David Katina, a Washington councilman who backs, by the way, the effort to allow gay couples to marry, he says we're not going to do this. We're not going to take it to a vote. Very interesting things going on here. You also have people who are saying, including the mayor who supports the measure, that we are elected to make these decisions. We're not going to put it before the people. Let me tell you what's going on here. They know that if they put it before the people, it just is likely to get voted down. It's an amazing inversion of democracy when the people who are elected to serve the people say, we're not going to let the people have a say in this because we don't think the people would make a good decision. You know, folks, that's the opposite of the way democracy is supposed to work. Here you have legislators who say, yeah, we're not going to take this to the people because it won't turn out like we want. I don't know if Congress is going to have the courage to reverse this, given the Democratic majorities in both houses and the sense of momentum behind the gay rights movement. I don't know. I will tell you this. it pretty much tells you all you need to know that even the council considering this legislation in Washington, D.C., is afraid of their own people. I guess they think they can adopt this and then move on past it in time and folks will forget. I hope at least someone in Washington is paying attention, especially when elected representatives say, "We know best. We'll handle this. You don't get a vote." We're going to come back to talk about the suggestion made by some that we need to separate Christianity and sports because Christian athletes are becoming, well, too influential, making their statements, and they're holding to doctrines that are just, according to the secular world, unthinkable. Coast to Coast, you're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. The article certainly caught my attention in USA Today. It was in Monday's edition. We really saved it for conversation until now. Tom Krattenmaker, who is, by the way, a member of the Board of Contributors to USA Today, a writer based in Portland, Oregon, according to the paper, specializing in religion and public life. He's also the author of the new book entitled Onward Christian Athletes. I read it last night, got it here before me. It also is very interesting. By the way, it's a little more nuanced than the article he wrote in USA Today. And USA Today talks about Tim Tebow, and he talks about how, for instance, Tim writes Bible verses in the eye black under his eyes, and takes the opportunity to share his Christian witness. This is what he says. As anyone who has seen Tebow on television would know, broadcasters cannot find enough superlatives to describe him. What's not to admire? He plays with a rugged, infectious enthusiasm. He's a born leader. He's a Heisman Trophy winner and two-time national champion. He spends his off time speaking at prisons and doing missionary work in Asia. It's good to see he has mended from his concussion and returned to action. But, says Tom Krattenmaker, there is more to his story. Tebow does his missionary trips to the Philippines under the auspices of his father's Bob Tebow Evangelistic Association. He goes to the website of the Tebow organization to find a statement that says we reject the modern ecumenical movement and that only those who come to faith in Christ will avoid eternal punishment. He goes on and says, in making and acting on rigid claims about who is or isn't in good standing with God, the Bob Tebow organization is working at cross purposes with the majority of Americans. Indeed, he says here, the majority of American Christians and their more generous conception of salvation. A more generous conception of salvation. Listen to this. He says, certainly Tim Tebow must be applauded for the good he does working in his father's missions, but he should be seen, too, as one who promotes a form of belief that makes unwelcome judgments about everyone else's religion. Fascinating, isn't it? So here we know, in a whole new way, where we stand. Now, by the way, in his book, Onward Christian Athletes, Turning Ballparks into Pulpits and Players into Preachers, Tom Krattenmaker really does make a very different argument. For instance, when he talks about the belief of the exclusivity of the gospel, he says that those beliefs are hardly fringe or half-baked. In the newspaper article, he says it's a far-right theology, but in his book, he says it's hardly fringe or half-baked. In fact, let me quote from the book. This is what he writes. Quote, on the contrary, they are quite consistent with the long tradition of conservative evangelicalism in America and the beliefs that more or less define the religious lives of millions of church-going Americans. End quote. That's real close to the opposite of what he wrote in the newspaper article. And only he or the editors of USA Today can explain why it is so different. The book just came out in recent days, by the way. One of the things that's very interesting about the USA Today article, in order to make his point, Mr. Krattenmaker, whose book I think really bends over backwards, to be fair, that is to say, he's really making a serious attempt to be fair in his book. In the article in USA Today, he has to go to the website of the Bob Tebow Evangelistic Association in order to get the material he needs in order to accuse Tim Tebow of being seen as one who promotes a form of belief that makes unwelcome judgments about everyone else's religion. So I guess where we are now is that if you're an athlete, your father's website can be ransacked in order to supposedly find out why you should be seen as offensive. I think that's a bit bizarre, too. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Rhonda's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Rhonda.
So Dr. Miller, it seems to me that other celebrities, whether it be actors and actresses and musicians, use their public platform to espouse their beliefs. You know, we've seen it done with Buddhism and their beliefs in New Ageism and Kabbalah and various things. They do it on talk shows and even Academy Award programs. And yet when a Christian does a very subtle thing in the public eye, as, you know, putting the John 3:16 in their eye paint, it's attacked. And the hypocrisy, I can't understand why they can't, the author of that column did not see the hypocrisy in what he was saying, that it's applauded when another person does it, but when a Christian does it, it's attacked as being intolerable.
Yeah, you know, I think Tom Krattenmaker, by the way, is kind of on the horns of a dilemma, as we say, because in his book, more than in the newspaper article in USA Today, he really comes back again and again. He repeatedly says that these athletes should have the right to express their faith, but he believes that the faith that Tim Tebow is articulating and believing, even though in the book he says it's representative of what millions of Americans believe, he says it should be seen as a far-right kind of theology that really says that, well, it makes, he says, unwelcome judgments about everyone else's religion. You know, if you're going to look at religion just as a sociological phenomenon, then you better be concerned with etiquette. If you're going to be concerned about the gospel as a matter of life or death, then you should certainly not be rude. But being artificially, cowardly, indirect is a way of just abdicating the gospel. Rhonda makes a fascinating point. I think it's very, very important. She says that, you know, celebrities use their platforms for various issues, and she mentioned several, the New Age movement, Buddhism, et cetera, and we certainly see that. I'm going to add and say same-sex marriage, abortion rights. You see celebrities from film, from television, from all kinds of elite professions doing exactly what she suggests. You've got a country that is so crazy. Not too long ago, in recent years, it actually brought actresses who had played medical experts on television in order to testify as to whether Alar in apples was a danger to children. I mean, that's how nuts we are. We actually have people who play doctors and play nurses and play scientists in Hollywood coming forth to bring testimony before Congress as if we should care. But when a Christian gives this kind of testimony, it's offensive. And let me mention one other thing just to come back on this. I think that a symptom of our age is everyone being offended in the first place. I see dozens of things, perhaps even more on a daily basis, certainly in the media, that I could find cause of offense from. I could decide I'm going to be offended by this. Sometimes I am offended, and you just got to let it go. What am I going to do? Am I going to pitch a fit? Am I going to write an article for USA Today saying that I don't believe this person should have the right to do this, to make that statement? You know, if we're going to be offended, you know, everyone in America can come up with a different reason to be offended every single minute. That gets back to the issue about the Mojave cross we were talking about, just in terms of someone being able to go in the federal courts and sue, say, I'm offended just that I have to see a cross. But, you know, that really is revealing anyway, because what offends us says a great deal about us. And when you think about the gospel of Christ being offensive, I just can't help but go right back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we are told that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are in Christ, you know, it is the very wisdom of God, of those who are being saved. It's a complete transformation of the way you look at that belief. Now, let me state something very, very clearly. What Tim Tebow's Father's Evangelistic Association believes, as is stated on his website, what Tim Tebow believes, as he has said with his own words, is what the Bible teaches. And that is that there is only one way of salvation. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, admittedly, that's tough stuff. But I believe with all my heart that that's in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ himself said that. And once we know that, well, we know we've got no right to compromise that, run from it, put it out of sight, and try to keep it out of mind. That's an important part of the gospel we desperately need to know, and a large part of our motivation to tell people about Jesus while there is time. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We'll be right back on the Albert Miller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The exclusivity of the gospel, what we mean by that is the belief, the teaching, the doctrine, the truth that Jesus is the only Savior and that salvation comes to those and only to those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That particular teaching has become the focus of such secular outrage. And by the way, it is right now in the bullseye of theological compromise. We know that there are many people. Tim Crottenmaker, writing USA Today, says that when Tim Tebow and his father hold to that doctrine, they're doing so running counter to the beliefs of what they claim to be most Americans. And, of course, you can go to the Pew data out recently, and you can find evidence for that. But when it comes to people who understand the gospel, I mean, it's not something that is negotiable. It's something we are to know that points out the singular work of Christ and the singular gospel that saves. And that just affirms, again, the preeminence of Christ and the importance of sharing the gospel and spreading the gospel and telling persons the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that they may believe and be saved. Now, there are people who hear this and they go, that's just unthinkable. That's just so intolerant. That should be just absolutely not allowed. That is out of bounds. It's basically what Tom Crattenmaker argues in USA Today, this Monday's edition, saying that if Americans really knew what Tim Tebow believed, they would be offended by the John 3:16 in his eye black. Let's go to Karen calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Karen.
Yes, Dr. Mohler, thank you for taking my call. I feel like Tim Tebow is totally within the bounds of what's okay. Like your last caller said, everybody else gets to say what they want to say about what they believe. And the Bible tells us Tim Tebow is only doing what the Bible is telling him to do. The Bible says to always be ready to give an answer for what it is that you believe.
Indeed. And yeah, as you say, the Bible says it is our responsibility to be ready to speak to that. And I do think Tim Tebow has taken many opportunities to share his faith in a very effective way. I've been with him. He gave his testimony before I preached about 2 years ago, right after he won the Heisman Trophy. He's a man, knowing his family and others who know him well, of incredible character, and for that I'm very thankful. You know, there are a host of issues related to this. There are questions about how a Christian athlete should best communicate the gospel, should most effectively and winsomely communicate the gospel. There are some moral and theological issues that are involved here. What do you say at the end of a big game? God liked this team better than the other team? You got to be really careful how, indeed, you pray. Triumphalistic prayers, opportunistic prayers, statements made off the hip that can be theologically reckless. We've got to watch all that. But that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm offended when athletes whose lives betray the gospel say something politically correct in order to kind of identify with Jesus, when all of a sudden the camera is put in their face after some kind of athletic event. That offends me. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the argument that if people really knew what evangelical Christians believed, they'd be very, very offended by all this reference to Jesus when they are interviewed as athletes. Sam Cook, writing in the Fort Myers paper, goes so far as to say it ought to be made a matter of policy that this can't happen. We need a separation, he says, of church and sport. And now, just following up on what both the callers have said, I really don't think that's very likely. I don't think it can be controlled. And if so, I think it would be a restraint on a particular kind of speech that Americans just wouldn't put up with. But you can see where people at the elite levels of society really find such outrage, such incredible outrage. There's so many different levels to this. In his book, Onward Christian Athletes, written by Tom Crattenmaker, just released, published by Rowan Littlefield, very interesting book. I learned a lot by reading it. I learned a lot about the network of evangelical ministries, such as Baseball Chapel for Major League and Minor League baseball teams. I learned a lot about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and all the rest. As an historian of American religion and historical theology, I can tell you that this is genuinely tied to a movement known as the Muscular Christianity Movement that was very popular in America from the end of the Civil War until about World War II, especially channeling the energies of young men into sports and demonstrating a good, masculine, manly understanding of faith in the face of what was really a threatening feminization of the church. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to see young men making a very clear statement of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of Tim Tebow, making a very clear statement of the claims that Jesus Christ makes on every dimension of his life. But even as many rejoice in seeing it, there are others, obviously, who are offended. Let me know what you think. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program, folks. I just made an amazing discovery. I'm in this book, Tom Krattenmaker's book, Onward Christian Athletes, Turning Ballparks into Pulpits and Players into Preachers, with a picture of football huddle on the front. I'm in it. I'm in it in a section in which he's linking some of the folks involved in ministry, such as Athletes in Action and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, with what he identifies as a list of high-profile conservative icons. I think it's supposed to scare people that these sports leaders are involved with the likes of folks like me. I got to tell you, there's a certain personal delight in this. Just in terms of the ethics, I got to reveal that I'm in the book, so there I am. That's done. That's the disclaimer. Now you know. I got to tell you, I just wonder if the folks in my high school class ever see this book. I kind of feel like I did after I was profiled in Rolling Stone magazine. You go back to high school, the last person they would have expected to be profiled in Rolling Stone magazine, yeah, it happened. And then I'm in a book about athletics. Go figure. The article about Tim Tebow appeared in Monday's edition of USA Today. Tom Krattenmaker was arguing that it's basically out of bounds for evangelical athletes to be so open about their beliefs when their beliefs are, he suggests, so extreme. Far right, he says, as a matter of fact, trying to identify the belief that Jesus is the only Savior, that persons who do not come to faith in Christ are not saved. He says that that's just outside the bounds. And taking that argument even further, Sam Cook of the Fort Myers News Press says that we separate church and state. Why not church and sports? It's a very interesting thing. Tom Krattenmaker writes about what he calls a faith surge in sports that is overwhelmingly evangelical in substance and message. You know, I'm sure there are people who could offer a sociological rationale for that. I'm sure there are people who would offer all kinds of demographic rationales for that. I think if you probably go to most of the sports parks, you go to the places where a lot of these college athletes are found. You go to a NASCAR setting. That's a lot of red state America right there. You're going to find an awful lot of people who are deeply involved in evangelical churches, perhaps even disproportionately involved. Now, the question is, what are you going to do if you really want to press the agenda to try to curtail these expressions of Christian belief? If you really want to try to make it so that these things don't happen, what would you have to do? Well, you would have to restrict the free speech of athletes. You would have to intimidate them from speaking openly about their faith. You would have to pressure them to try to change their doctrine so that they no longer believe what you find to be so offensive. And just to avoid anyone being offended, you basically would rob them of their own convictions, or at least their ability to speak of their convictions openly. And you'd make that the price of participating in the world of sports at the elite college and then the professional levels. And folks, that's exactly what's going on in other arenas of life. It's already happened in many other arenas where in order to play the game, so to speak, in order to advance in career, in order to get a place on the team, in order to be hired by the corporation, in order to be in this position, you've got to really curtail your beliefs. I was in a meeting not too long ago in which it was suggested that we should look at a certain website, and I did. And this website was a very liberal website in which it was basically saying that in order to defeat conservative candidates running for office, you really need to find out about their religious beliefs and subtly draw attention to them. Because if people know what, for instance, conservative evangelicals believe, it'll scare off a lot of, quote, moderate voters. You know? The diabolical part of all that is that it undoubtedly would work. But what does it really say about the desperation of those who would go at beliefs that are historic Christian beliefs and try to present them as something that are so far out of bounds that a person who holds these beliefs should not be elected to office, or they should not be playing elite college or professional sports? But folks, that's really a sign of where all this is headed. And again, the argument that's now being directed towards the Tim Tebows of this world is an argument that has already been directed towards others, and this will spread and be expanded in terms of its application to persons in virtually every arena of life. And this is a wake-up call for Christians, first of all, to come back and say, is this really what we believe? Yes, it is. Is this what we believe Scripture clearly teaches? Yes, it is. Is this thus an integral part of the gospel that we must know and cherish and love in order to have the right motivation and the right understanding of the gospel, to understand the urgency of the Great Commission, the urgency of evangelism, the urgency of our prayer to see the nations rejoice in Christ and exult in Christ? Yes, that's exactly what's at stake here. And what many would like to do would be to intimidate not only sports figures, but you from an honest expression of your evangelistic intent, an honest conversation about the gospel. And in many areas of life, we can already see this, and it's as if the air is being evacuated from our public space. And you have Christian witness becoming more and more socially costly. A couple of interesting things about this. Tom Krattenmaker, by the way, writing in his book, Onward Christian Athletes, writes about this faith surge, overwhelmingly evangelical in substance and message. He sees evangelicals having a near monopoly of influence and expression in the sporting world. He then writes, how did this come to be? Suffice it to say that Christianity is a strong presence in sports, and that's no accident. It happened because a movement of athletic-minded evangelical Christians have been making it happen since setting out more than a half century ago to reach and convert athletes and leverage their influence to spread the gospel to the wider sports-loving public. You know, folks, this leads me to one final point about this. If anything, that particular statement reveals the way Christians really ought to see their lives, their talents, their abilities. What Mr. Krattenmaker is arguing here is that there are a good number of Christians who see sports and their ability to play sports and their giftedness and accomplishment in sports, the platform that is given to them by their celebrity in sports, as an opportunity to serve a higher purpose, and that is the gospel of Christ. You know, when you look at that, it's another reminder that that's not just true of those who are in athletics. That should be true of every Christian everywhere. Every believer, every disciple, every follower of Christ should understand that whatever talent we have, whatever platform we have, whatever influence we have, whatever job or career we have, really should be understood as a means whereby we may serve that higher purpose, that ultimate vocation of faithfulness to Christ. And folks, that means faithfulness and honesty in witness as well. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Thanks for joining. In that conversation, you'll find my article published this morning at albertmueller.com, and you can follow the links elsewhere. As I was reading this, I came across a series of articles written 30 years ago, by Sports Illustrated writer Frank DeFord on what he called the sportification of Christianity, or what he called sportianity. In other words, the merger of sports and Christianity. He also went at Baseball Chapel as long as 30 years ago in terms of its beliefs, pointing to it as kind of an oddity. So this is not a new issue. It's a fairly old and recurring issue, but it's coming with a whole new valence, and it's coming with a whole new power and urgency. And again, it is a sign of the times. It tells us where we are. Speaking of a sign of the times, I've got one in my hand. It is a manifesto that was published at the Times of London website by a retired Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong. And in this particular manifesto, this heretical retired bishop, whom I have debated in the past, he announces that he will not debate the likes of me anymore, especially on issues of homosexuality. He attacked the Pope, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he lists me also as one he will not debate. This is what he says in his manifesto. We'll talk about this next week. He says, "I have made a decision. I will no longer debate the issue of homosexuality in the church with anyone. I will no longer engage the biblical ignorance that emanates from so many right-wing Christians about how the Bible condemns homosexuality as if that point of view still has any credibility. I will no longer discuss with them or listen to them tell me how homosexuality is an abomination to God, about how homosexuality is a chosen lifestyle, or about how through prayer and spiritual counseling, homosexual persons can be cured. I will no longer take the time to refute the unlearned and undocumentable claims of certain world religious leaders who call homosexuality deviant. I will no longer listen to that pious sentimentality that certain Christian leaders continue to employ, which suggests some version of that strange and overtly dishonest phrase that we love the sinner but hate the sin. That statement is, I've concluded, nothing more than a self-serving lie designed to cover the fact that these people hate homosexual persons and fear homosexuality itself." Oh, good grief. He says he is not going to debate because he says, "I see no way that ignorance and truth can be placed side by side, nor do I believe that evil is somehow less evil if the Bible is quoted to justify it. I will dismiss as unworthy of any more of my attention the wild, false, and uninformed opinions of such would-be religious leaders as, well, I'm on that list." So John Shelby Spong won't debate me anymore. But folks, this manifesto, which is posing as a position of moral superiority, is really an admission of biblical and theological bankruptcy. If he had the biblical and theological goods to make the argument, you can count on this, he'd make it. But when you don't have the argument, don't debate. We'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.